called Explaining Jesus Christ. Now, after having answered a number of preliminary questions, we ask the question, did Jesus have two natures? We sometimes speak of a dual nature. The English word, according to the Heritage Dictionary, for nature is defined as, one, the intrinsic characteristics and qualities of a person or thing. Now, Jesus had intrinsic characteristics and qualities of a human being and also of a divine being. So, being both God and man, he did have two natures. Hence, the theological term dual nature. The intrinsic, the inherent characteristics and qualities. Obviously, if he's a human being, he has the characteristics and qualities of a human. If he's God, he has the characteristics and qualities of deity. Now, Jesus sometimes spoke as a human being only. He said, I thirst. Only the human thirsts. God does not thirst. He prayed, my God, my God. Now, God obviously doesn't have a God. Well, that's you've got Jehovah's Witness doctrine. You have the God and a God, Jesus Christ being a lesser God than Yahweh. But when I took a Jehovah's Witness scholar one time and took him through all the parallel passages of what Yahweh was and who Jesus was, his mouth was stopped. He was dumbfounded. He did not know what to do. He came in with his wife to debate the matter, a middle-aged man. And when I finished, his wife kept saying, when are we going to get our turn? When are we going to get our turn? I said, when I'm finished. And I went through the entire list. When I got done, I said, now it's your turn. And he sat there dumb. He did not say one word. He kept saying, well, go ahead, honey. Go ahead. And he said, I have nothing to say. He said, I have never seen it this way before. I'd rather go home and study. Every bit of breath was taken out of him. He was certain he had the truth. And when he saw them lined up that way, he didn't know what to do. Now, when he said, my God, it was the human saying, why hast thou, deity, forsaken me? Let no man try to tell you that a person of God was praying. God does not pray. There's no such thing as a lesser God. The Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are tempted, and the Bible says that God is not tempted, neither tempteth he any man. He spoke only as a human being in these times of temptation. The Scripture says, neither the Son knoweth the time he's coming back, nor the angels, but the Father only. He was limited in knowledge. He did not know when he was coming back as man. He did not know. God knows all things, the end from the beginning. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. But if not, he did not know whether it was possible. He prayed. He was in an agony. He cried with strong cryings and tears to be saved from out of, ek in Greek, that which he feared. He feared, and God does not feel, does not pray, does not know whether God knows whether all things are possible or not. He sometimes spoke from a divine standpoint only. Before Abraham was, I am. Speaking of the I am at the burning bush, he wasn't talking about a man. There was no man at the burning bush with God incarnate. There was no man higher than Moses that followed them in the wilderness. Journeys. He said, I am. And they fell down as dead men. He spoke that only as God. He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they said, who can forgive sins but God only? And they had the right question. They just didn't have the right answer. But he spoke as God. Sometimes he spoke in a way that the two were fused together so that you cannot separate and say which one is predominant or preeminent. They both work together. He said to Martha, thy brother shall rise again. God knew that. And the man by revelation of God knew that. As a man of God with the revelation of God and faith in God, hearing that which his father spoke, knew that, believed that, and spoke that. But it was God and man working together. Lazarus, come forth. You call somebody from the dead? There's God and man working together. A second dictionary definition for nature is man's natural state. Now, of course, when they're looking at nature, they're thinking of human beings here. And all dictionary definitions, as you know, don't always apply to every given thing. You know, some's biology, some zoology, some theology, etc. And as far as man is concerned, it's often used, nature meaning man's natural nature, natural state, the state of his nature. And now, of course, Jesus did not have two human states. He only had one human state. One minister charged me with making Jesus a schizophrenic because I said, whenever Jesus spoke, you always have to ask yourself the question, did he speak from the standpoint of deity or humanity? So you're trying to make him a schizophrenic. I mean, split mind, split soul, split personality. And I said, no. I said, a schizophrenic truly is a demon-possessed person, a person who's demonized. Not demon-possessed, in the, as we know the word necessarily today, but as it's often used, but demonized. In other words, there's no such thing as two souls in a man, each speaking. There's no such thing as a split mind with two souls, John and Jim both using the same brain inside. There's not a John and a Jim inside, and a Harry and a Pete and a Sally and all this type of thing. They're each demons masquerading under those names. You're only one soul. You're only one person. And schizophrenia is a name attached to that which they know nothing about. It's a condition they see but do not understand. It's a demon speaking and a human speaking, and sometimes a number of demons speaking and a human speaking. I said Jesus was not demonized, so he was not a schizophrenic. I said, furthermore, I have not made him two-souled. I have not made him one with two human beings, two minds, two humans, two persons of human beings. I have only acknowledged that besides being man, he's also God. And that doesn't make him schizophrenic. Now, if it's true, as this minister thinks, that all he did, his view is everything he did and said was divine. That's his view. If that were true, then, a divine person prayed. A divine person had a God. A divine person was tempted. A divine person didn't know when he was coming back. A divine person said, of myself, I can do nothing. Pretty weak divine person, I'd say. Can't do anything, doesn't know anything, has to ask permission, fearful, cries, weeps, bleeds. He's even a divine person with blood. It's an untenable position. Did he only speak as human being all the time? That's the liberal view of some liberals out here who deny that he was born of a virgin and he was God, but he was just a good man. That's a denial of his divinity. Before Abraham, I am, and there was no human Christ before Abraham. Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. The human being can't destroy him, raise himself up after he is destroyed. Thy sins be forgiven thee. A human being can't do that. I will not leave thee comfortless. I will come to thee. There's no way a human being can come to each one of us. Obviously, he was both divine and human. He was a divine in being, and he was a human in being. So he was two beings, a divine being and a human being. He emanated the personality of a human and the personality of divine, so he had two personalities. He had the intrinsic nature and intrinsic characteristics and qualities of a human and also of a divine being, and therefore he had two natures. The truth is that Jesus chose to limit himself. I use the word Jesus, meaning God incarnate in man. The fusion. Jesus chose to limit himself to his human nature at times. In fact, usually. This was a voluntary restraint for a very good reason. The very good reason being this, and in fact, I'll preface it by saying, if you will do a careful study, and this has to be too careful even, because it's obvious, if you look through the Gospels without a lot of preconceived notions, you'll find out that Jesus is almost uniformly presented as the Son of Man. He always called himself the Son of Man. He never called himself the Son of God. Others said that about him. He acknowledged it. But he's seen as a human being. Now, there are little places where the divine being comes through on the Mount of Transfiguration and the statements he says, I am, you know, ego am I, and they fall down as dead and so forth. In fact, I'm sure he didn't say ego am I. That's the Greek writing. I'm sure he says, eia asher, eia. But he, at any rate, he said, I am, is the Hebrew. But he's seen as man. Now, you see, Pentecostals and fundamentalists, after, on the post-resurrection side, knowing the truth that he was God, and he's no longer the man of Nazareth. We don't worship him as the man of Nazareth and the man of Galilee. We worship him as to his deity. But we recognize that he is a glorified human being, and that he's still he's our intercessor, advocate. But nonetheless, we worship him as God. And so there's a tendency, especially when you grow up in Sunday school and not very careful in the theology, and they tell you, you know, Jesus made the world, and Jesus did this, and Jesus made the birds and the trees, and they don't give you any distinction. There's a tendency for people to think of Jesus in the Gospels as being the obvious divine one. But that was not the truth. Very few knew who he was. He didn't state who he was most of the time. In only closed circles, he acknowledged certain things. For the most part, the world saw him as a prophet, a man of God, not as a divine. That was a later revelation, although there were all kinds of germ seeds of revelation during his ministry. That revelation was made known after Pentecost to the apostles and Bible writers. So when people say, oh, here comes Jesus, oh, here comes... See, they didn't have that same kind of view. That's like saying... To them, it was like, here comes Jeremiah. In fact, many thought he was the prophet risen again. Now, the reason that he was limited and limited himself voluntarily is, and this whole truth is so important to understand, is that Adam fell. And there must be one of the Adamic race who will follow God, who would give himself as a kinsman redeemer. Notice the word kinsman, a kin, a near kin, a kinsman redeemer for mankind. And so you see in the 12th, in the 5th chapter of Revelation, in a vision, God sitting on a throne with a scroll sealed within, written within and on the backside. Seal the seven seals. Now, they made the papyri in those days by taking papyri reeds out of the swamp and cutting them in thin strips and cutting them and drying them and laying them vertically, then taking others and then they smear glue on it and lay them horizontally and they roll them and they press them and let them dry and then they trim them and then they sew them together to make a scroll. Well, they put the horizontal lines on the inside of the scroll to give them something to write on. And each layer is a writing surface. And the backside's vertical and you don't write on that. And they roll the scroll up, and to keep it from unrolling, they seal it with the wax. And if it's a legal document, or they bind it, one of the two, but it's a legal document, usually they bind it with a thong, or they put it in a container. But if it's a legal document, they seal it because it's not open to the public. And if it's a mortgage scroll, they seal it, and there's a seal of the magistrate. And outside is listed the conditions of the mortgage. What was mortgaged? What are the conditions to redeem it? And there's the name and attestations and witnesses. And then it's filed. Well, we see God sitting on the throne with such a scroll in his hand, sealed, so no one can open it. And when John saw that by the Spirit in the vision, the knowledge of what he knew had been preached all his life was taken away from him. He did not know that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He did not know any of the things he had preached. In the vision, those things were taken from him, and all he knew was the Old Testament. He knew that man was a sinner. And he saw that all mankind was mortgaged. Had mortgaged their eternal life. Adam, in their sin, and Eve had mortgaged the eternal life of man. By one man, death came upon all, the Bible says in the book of Romans. So we find that he said, and he wept much, because no man was found able to open the scroll. Now it mentions there that a search was made. It was a search made, it was a theoretical search to present a truth in the vision. They searched all heaven, those who had been caught up. They had searched all earth, and they searched under the earth, in the nether parts. They searched those who went down into paradise, who had died from days gone by. They looked at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Enoch, and Elijah, Moses, Samuel, Joseph, and all the rest. And they found no one worthy. For all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. There was none righteous, no, not one. But then an angel came to him and imparted him a revelation. He said, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book. And he saw a lamb as it had been freshly slain. A lamb representing Jesus Christ, the lamb sacrifice. Representing Jesus when he came down the river Jordan, of whom John the Baptist said by the Spirit, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The one that John called the Passover lamb. Seeing that he gave himself, he was made like unto his brethren, the scripture says. Made of a woman born under the law, called the last Adam. For there never need to be another. This one was put to death in the flesh, the scripture says. And he gave his life to them until there was a atonement between God and man, a reconciliation. There was that he brought, erased the enmity between God and man by the blood of his cross. Now, when that happened, we see that there was a need for a human being to put himself as a sacrifice vicariously, or meaning in place of another. There are those that say, but you have man dying instead of God, and therefore you have man saving the world. That's a illogical, non-biblical, pardon me for saying it this way, I don't mean it to slam anybody, an ignorant view of salvation. Now, if God, first of all, God is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting, God cannot die. And he did not die, and the Bible never said he died. Otherwise, he would be from everlasting until a certain time, and then he would be no more until a certain time, and then he would go on again. But he is from everlasting to everlasting. He cannot die. He is the eternal spirit. He fills heaven and earth, and no sword can kill him, and he can't die of a broken heart. The modernists are not right that maybe God is dead. He cannot die. It was God, the judge of all the earth, working together with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb sacrifice, which God offered on the cross. It pleased God to bruise him. And when Jesus Christ, the greater Isaac, offered himself, and God, the Father, the anti-type of Abraham, who offered his son, and because of the judgment of God and the decision by God and the grace and forgiveness of God, mankind was saved. And God chose this way to do it. It was not mankind who saved God, the world. Anybody can die for somebody. If the judge did not accept it, it means nothing. So we have not made man save the world, but God saved the world through the instrumentality of his Son, who was born to die. And God is not born, neither does he die. Now, God could have come and showed up. If that was, he had a problem, he'd say, well, no big deal. Yeah, to search heaven and earth, I'll just show up and die and pop up again the way I go. But that isn't what happened. It wouldn't have had to wait all this time. God was always available. There must come a man. It was Adam who mortgaged eternal life, and it was mankind that was mortgaged, and it must be paid in like kind. And so God took Jesus Christ, the perfect man, who was worth in the sight of God more than everybody else in the world put together, because sin does not please God. One righteous man pleases God more than 20 billion unrighteous men. And so, when he plopped Jesus down on the mortgage table for the whole world, he had to say, keep the change. That's like giving $1 million for a cup of coffee because they can't have any change. He said, keep the change. Because God knew what he would do. In his wisdom, he knows what proprieties he has, and framed by his own mind and his own righteousness, his own justice. He decides all things. I thank God that he exists and decides all things. Therefore, man must die. That's why he showed himself. And you see, he must not use the powers of deity to enhance himself and get himself out of jams, or else he could not be our example. See, sure, you can do it. You will God. You get in a jam and you hocus pocus and you pull powers out of the air and you do things, and sure, you can do it. But he suffered more than any man, did not have a wife, did not have a home, and nowhere to lay his head, was born in a manger, spent himself entirely, got nothing for himself, used no powers of deity for himself, did not call more than 12 legions of angels when he could have, and we will call everyone we can get our hands on. And never, even after 40 days with demons being tempted, none of us would be tempted by the devil for 40 days. We would be calling on angels before the first hour was over with. And he never called on God at all to save him from any of it. He endured it all, and even after that time did not even turn the stone into bread when he had power to do it, and he had finished his course and had even a right to do it, propriety to do it, but wasn't going to take any power upon himself for himself. He used it only for man, the same as we. He did the same as we. He had to pray the same as we. He did not know some things at certain times. It was withheld from him. Even though he had preached and told them plainly that he would raise from the dead, yet that thing was taken from his mind and theirs both, so that in the hour of decision, he could make a decision like the greater Moses to die for the sins of the world and blot his name out of the book of life. He gave himself in that capacity, for the Bible says that he cried with strong cryings and fears to be saved out of death, and was heard from that and heard in that which he feared. And he did not get saved from death. And so if he was fearing death, he was not heard. But he was not fearing death itself on the cross. He wasn't fearing the torture. I mean, naturally, as man, he feared it, but that wasn't the thing he really feared. Many men have given his life for another, and man even allowed himself to be tortured. It wasn't that he was crying so much. There were martyrs who said nothing, gloried in the stake and were tied to it and sang until the smoke snuffed them out. And Jesus wasn't, in the flesh. It wasn't that they outshone him. He did something that they never did. He went through agonies that no man did. He gave himself eternally. I mean, not eternally, but he gave up his life eternally in his heart. Like Abraham gave up Isaac, even though he got him back. Jesus gave up his eternal life as a human being. He gave himself up. He said, as the greater Moses, brought my name out of the book. Death, thanatos, means separation from God. And then at the last moment, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You recognize the spirit of divinity was gone off of him. And he was left alone as man to die. He said, my God, why have you left me alone? I thought you'd at least be with me until I expired. It was more than a man could handle. He'd never been absent. He'd had God all the time. He didn't have the human knowledge of good and evil, the human conscience. He had never taken that. He was as Adam before the fall. He'd always relied on God, and he was God, and he knew it. God could be gone from a lot of Christians for a week, and they'd never know it. He knew the instant he was gone. He paid a supreme price. But God, knowing that he was just, raised him from out of death. The Greek is not apa, from death. It's ek, from out of. That was the thing he feared, that he would never be able to have fellowship with the Father whom he loved with all of his heart and soul and mind. Obeying the first commandment with ease. He hated sin. He hated demons. He loved God. And the thing he feared was that. And yet he said, not my will, but thy will be done. If that's what you want, Father. So much did he love him and trust him. He said, if that's what you want, I'll do it. I don't know a human being in the face of the earth who could do that. I don't know a human being that could do that. If God said to me, would you allow yourself to be tortured to death? And then I'd take you to heaven. If I would save the whole city of Seattle, I would do it. If he said, would you miss eternal life forever and ever and ever if I would save the whole world? I would say, Lord, I'd like to, but I can't. He paid a price that no man has ever had to face. That's the thing that Jesus did. And those that don't know this truth, they make the whole thing, they spend all the time talking about how his tongue got thick and he could hardly breathe, and how his groin ached from the peg that it was on, and how his out of sockets, and the sweat went into his mouth and tasted terrible, and the puncture of the spear in his side, and the crown in him. They spent all the time in the agony of the flesh so they can make it as bad as possible, and it was horrible. But many a man has gone through torture like that. But no man has gone through the torture that this man went through, the way he went through it. This is why there was a voluntary restraint. This is why he was as Adam. This is the importance. This is why Jesus, he was baptized under John, and John's baptism was unto repentance. But he never did any sins. He never had to repent. He did it to fulfill all righteousness. He was baptized as man. That's why he hung on the cross. He never hung there for his own sins. He hung there for our sins. He didn't pray for himself. He prayed for us. He wasn't baptized for himself. He was baptized as an example for man. That's why he was Adam. Next question, was there two seats of consciousness in Jesus Christ? Two seats of consciousness. Absolutely, definitely. Baby Jesus was conscious that his diapers were wet. He was, after a certain age. Jesus as deity was not, although he knew his son's diapers were wet. Deity does not wet his pants. Deity has no urine. He has no seat of conscience that his pants are wet. Baby Jesus' pants got wet. Don't let that stumble anybody. You don't have to leave the church over it. There were two seats of consciousness, a divine and a human, both from an entirely different level. In the book of Philippians, Chapter 2, verses 5, 6, and 8, we read this. I guess I already spent some time on that last week. Maybe I won't go into it again. Let me read Mark 13, 32. I've already quoted this too. I've already made a reference to it, I should say. But at that day and hour knoweth no man, nor not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now, I guess I was going to state here that, lest someone call me on it, because I frequently get notes. Somebody said, well, that's not any of the best manuscripts. You're talking about the book of Matthew, I believe. In Mark, in the Greek manuscripts, this is for you who've had manuscripts and translations class and know how to use the critical apparatus, which is how many here know how to do that? I'm taking it. That's about 70% of you. Aleph, B, There are a number of others, but those are the main ones that retain it. See, Delta and Theta and 28. So the UBS retains it with a rating of C. Westcott and Hort retains it. It's omitted by Aleph, Fourth Corrector, and 33, K, L, and W. So it's pretty much an even-Steven thing, but UBS and Westcott and Hort side in favor of the reading in this place, even though it's somewhat marginal. In 1 Timothy 2:5, we read, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The man, he's a mediator. He stands between God and man. He was a man. Now, here's one that is even more difficult. A lot of things are difficult for people because they've never thought of it that way, because they've made some wrong assumptions, or they followed some tradition, or some dogma, some clergyman that wasn't in the scriptures. Was Jesus God on the cross after he was forsaken on the cross by God? In Matthew 20, we shall read. And I've already quoted it. "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Now, when Jesus called that out, he was speaking as man. But then the Bible says, right after this, that in verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, or the spirit, the pneuma in Greek, the spirit. He yielded up the spirit. That is, he yielded up his human spirit. Before he yielded up his spirit, the divine spirit that was in him had already left. "My Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works," Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 14. And God left him. Shortly thereafter, he gave up his human spirit. And when his human spirit left his body, and he gave it up to God, the scripture says, then his soul left his body at the same time, and his body was lifeless, dead. There was a thanatos, a separation had taken place, and they took him and put him in the tomb. His spirit went to the place of departed spirits, and he preached to the spirits in prison, in the prison house, the Bible says, and he announced to them that he had died for the sin. He had paid the mortgage goal. He paid the mortgage. And then he was resurrected. And the Bible said many of those who slept arose, came out of their graves, and appeared unto many. And the Bible teaches that paradise was caught up. Jesus on the cross said to the thief next to him who confessed him, he said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." He went down, the Bible says, to the nether parts of the earth. He which ascended is he which first descended to the nether parts of the earth, the Bible says. And he preached to the spirits in prison. Now, Paul said, "I was caught up into paradise." Once Jesus had died for the sins, paradise for the righteous was the righteous portion of Sheol, or the Greek equivalent Hades, or the place of departed spirits, was caught up, because now all the lamb sacrifices had been ratified by the Son of God, the Passover lamb, because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There had to be the anti-type of the type, which was Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb that taketh away the sins of the world, like John the Baptist said. Then that portion was no longer held in waiting for someone in heaven, earth, or beneath who could open the scroll. Someone had come. Jesus Christ the righteous. By one man, sin entered the world, and death passed upon all men. And by one man, the Bible says, that was erased. And so Jesus was caught up, and those who had raised from the dead and accompanied with them, presumably, were caught up with it also. But he was the first fruits of them that slept in Christ. Now, you see, the deity of Jesus was the Father. Now let's understand that. Forget tradition, forget dogmas of clergymen who don't know what they're talking about. Look at the scriptures a moment. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 9 and verse 6, it says a child was to be born, and a son was to be given, and his name was to be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty El, the Mighty God. That's the El, the Old Testament, and the Everlasting Father. Now, if Isaiah said he shall be called the Everlasting Father, and Jesus said, I and my Father are one, and Jesus said, my Father which dwelleth within me, he doeth the works, why should anybody blame me for saying that his deity was the Father? He said so. The Bible says so. He said it dwelt within him. He said it was he that was doing the works. When he said, I am, it was his Father that dwelleth within him. He even said, I am come in my Father's name. The Bible says we see God in the face of Jesus Christ. It said God was manifest in the flesh and dwelled among us. His name is we call Emmanuel, which being interpreted as El with us. The Bible tells us he was Elohim and Yahweh, which you will learn later on today if you don't know it already. In the morning message. You see, Father is that which begets. God begets. The Bible says God is one. And there's one spirit and he fills heaven and earth. Adam was called the Son of God. Angels were called the Ben Elohim, the Son of God. We are called sons of God. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That which comes from the Father, are sons of God. But he is the Father because he begets. That's what Father means. Father doesn't mean anything else. It means that which begets. Danny Alberts will never be a father. Now, the scripture says, also, the Son speaks of his humanity, because Son means that which is, it means a male which is begotten. A male which is begotten. Son speaks of a beginning. You came from someone. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Esau and Jacob. It meant they fathered them and they became a son. Isn't that right? Now, God cannot be a son. There's no such scripture in the entire Bible. There's not one scripture that says God the Son. That is a total anti-scriptural term made in the Middle Ages, the Late Ages, after the scriptures, not real late in period of time, but several centuries later, that should be thrown totally out of a Christian's vocabulary, because it's nowhere found in the entire Bible, and no one has any proper defense to use the term, because it's non-scriptural. We are to get our theology lined up with the Bible instead of trying to twist the Bible to line up with our theology. That is dangerous. We need to come into further revelation of truth. If the Bible doesn't say it, we should not say it. And no man has a right to demand that which the Bible does not say. Now, God cannot be a son. He never came from anybody. The Nicene Creed states that Mary, in the Nicene Creed, they stated that Mary was the mother of God. And that was the Catholic teaching through the Middle Ages. And anyone who did not believe it was damned. But she was not the mother of God. That would make her a goddess who bore, that would make, put her in the place of a goddess. Well, they do pray to her as a goddess. They say she's the queen of heaven and earth, and they pray through marriage to lay her maternal commands upon her son, putting her higher than Jesus Christ, which is blasphemy. Mary said, even the babe is in the womb, my Lord. She can't lay maternal commands upon him. He's given a name above every name. They say she was sinless. And she was transferred to heaven sinless. But the Bible says there was none righteous, no, not one, excepting Jesus Christ. That is contrary to the Scriptures. We cannot continue to believe things that are contrary to the Word of God. In John 14, verses 9 and 10, we read this. I think we'll start with verse 7. I think we'll start with verse 5. Just listen to the drift. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him, and have seen him. Now you know him and have seen him. How? He said, my Father dwells within me, he doeth the works. You've seen him. You say, but we don't see him. You see me? What's my soul look like? You just see the shell I live in. The Hebrews call it this body a receptacle. You see the pot. You see the house. The Greeks call it a tent. So I see him. So what's it look like? I don't know. Why don't you? Well, I know what a tent looks like. Yeah, but that's not him. That's only the tent. You see my tent. The Greeks call it a tent. It's a temporary place, dwelling in. You see my tent, but the real me inside you don't see. They didn't see the Father inside of Jesus, but they saw him in his tent. God was manifest in the flesh. They saw him in his manifestation. They saw him through the face of Jesus, in the face of Jesus Christ, the Greek New Testament says. In other words, they did see him as he manifested himself. No man can see God at any time and live, the Bible says. But they do see him in the form he manifests himself. Jacob said, I have seen God face to face. And he called the name of the place Peniel. But he only saw him as he wished to manifest himself. In a human form, he said, here comes a man. He called him a man. Hosea calls him the angel of the Lord. He recognized him as God himself. But he saw him only as he could. Manoah and his wife saw the angel of Yahweh. And she said, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. She was banking on the Word of God. He was banking on a proper interpretation of the Word of God and says, no, wifey, we're not going to die. God's not going to reveal himself to us. Tell us we're going to have a son and then kill us. They saw him only as he appeared. But God, who appeared in divers ways in times of old, has in these last days manifested himself in the Son. And so Jesus could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father, and henceforth you both know him and have seen him. Other people say, oh, that just means, hey, do you know Ed Smith? No. Do you know Joe Smith? Oh, yeah, I know Joe Smith. Oh, then you've seen Ed Smith, because they look alike. Oh, my friend. Haven't Jesus playing those kind of games? Well, if you've seen me, you've seen him. No, 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 no. He was talking truth. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He still didn't understand it. Show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest then, show us the Father? It'd be a proper question if he wasn't the Father. Huh? It'd be a proper question. But he said that my Father dwelleth within me. I and my Father are one. So how can you say they're not one? He dwelleth within me. What deity do you think was in him? This is what he says, the Father dwells within me. Have I been so long time with you, Philip? Philip said, sure, but I'm not asking about you, I'm asking about the Father. See? But he was. Now you say, well, it means he cooperates. Then why was he called the everlasting Father? You don't call somebody something just because he cooperates with them. You know Jim? Yeah. Well, call Ed Jim because he cooperates with Ed. You can't do that. You only can call him that if he is that. I mean, we've got to believe the Scriptures. Someone asked a question. This question was, Jesus God at birth, but fully God at his baptism? There is no distinction possible. There is no such thing. If you're God, you're God. Another thing is being half God, one-eighth God. God is not a quantity. No such thing as not being fully God but being God. You're either God or you're not God. The growth of the man has nothing to do with the deity that was within. Whether he grew, what he did, how many miracles he did or didn't do, has got nothing to do with it. You're either all or you're not. Whether you do anything or not, you're all or you're not. And that's it. Another one writes in and says, Dr. Martin, I gotta take a drink before I do this one to you, finds it repugnant that God created a sperm in Mary in order for Christ to be born of a virgin in God. Well, I say that's his problem. And he goes on to say, he says that would mean Mary is not a virgin. Doesn't mean any such thing. Now in Matthew 1:20, and I'll read it to you. I'm going to read the last portion of it to save time. Listen, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. That means Mary conceived. Whether Dr. Martin likes it or not, Mary conceived. Jesus is body, soul, and spirit. There are many scriptures to show his body, many that show he has spirit, and many that say he has a soul. He's not some totem quid, some mysterious something between God and man, which produced some strange totem quid, some middle type of creature. The Bible says that he was our kinsman, that he was born of the flesh, and he was made likened to his brethren. And he had a body, soul, and spirit. Now, Dr. Martin is a Trinitarian minister, and Dr. Brumbach is a Trinitarian minister. Dr. Brumbach disagrees with, Brother Brumbach disagrees with Dr. Martin, saying this: the humanity of Jesus Christ did originate at Nazareth. This humanity, in order to be genuine humanity, must have had its beginning through the mingling together of human seed, both male and female. Mary furnished the female seed. Who furnished the male seed? The one who is always called the Father of Jesus, both in eternity and in time, God the Father. By a sovereign act, God the Father created the male seed. And that's what I say. The female egg had to have a male sperm to make a human being. You couldn't put anything else with it. It won't work. Dogs can't mate with cats. And birds can't mate with rocks. You know? Horses can't mate with angels. I mean, it's got to be two like things that work together and produce something, each given half the chromosomes to it. Now, Christ cannot be the son of Mary with her genealogy and the son of David coming through that genealogy if her egg wasn't fertilized by a sperm. He came through Mary. It wasn't just a shell for God to live in. He wasn't just sneak down and use Mary as a manufacturing plant or something, and come, and he didn't just use her to deposit Jesus Christ out on the straw. She came from Mary. He gave the lineage of Christ through Mary and down through David and down through Abraham. She really came through the chromosomes of Mary. God created all sperm and Herod too. Mary was a virgin. As far as a human being was concerned, she was a virgin. As far as intercourse was concerned, she was a virgin. As far as anyone knew, she was a virgin. In accordance with common terminology, she was a virgin. The dictionary says, virgin, a person who has not experienced sexual intercourse. She had not. Therefore, she was a virgin. It says, an unmarried woman. She was not yet married. Therefore, that's what you're going to put away before she was a spouse, but not yet married. Therefore, she was a virgin. The Greek is an unmarried daughter, and she was an unmarried daughter. So he's wrong. His objection is groundless according to the Bible and according to the definition of virgin. Next week, I will be answering the question, what happens to the humanity of Jesus in heaven? And who is our heavenly bridegroom, Christ or God? And does Jesus mean Yahweh saves, Yahweh is Savior, or Yahweh the Savior? We'll take about a 10-minute break, and then the morning worship service will commence.
Pastor Barnett has asked me to make a brief correction to a misquotation on this tape. Hebrews 5:7 was quoted as saying, quote, "He was heard in that which he feared," close quote. But the verse does not include the word which. It says, quote, "He was heard in that he feared," close quote. This misquotation resulted in Pastor Barnett saying that Christ feared eternal death. The first part of the verse does mean that Christ prayed to be saved out of eternal death. Why? Because he feared it, obviously. Who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. But the last half of the verse doesn't mean Christ was heard in that he feared eternal death. That is, it doesn't mean he prayed to escape eternal death and was heard because he feared it. The last half of the verse means he was heard in that he feared, not in that which he feared, but in that he feared. That is, in that he had a godly fear, or because he feared God.